I forgot to mention that Don is a Gideon. Where are you? The more I get to know you, Don, the more I like you. You seem like a really happy guy. Well, I'm glad you could be here this morning. A week from tomorrow, our five-day club starts. For those that have signed up, we are praying continually. I ask that you pray as well as the CEF team. Their missionaries with CEF Child Evangelism Fellowship will be coming in to help us. For those that signed up, you're going to show up, and each night we're going to have just a slight difference of moving kids around so they can get up. They're going to hear very clear teaching on the gospel. The theme this year is Camp Turnaround. And the songs that we sing, the games that we play, we're just entrusting young people to the Lord. Come and we'll put you to work. Crowd control. Some of the kids that signed up, we'd like to use you in the game time. There'll be adult supervision. We just need all hands on deck if possible. Monday through Friday. It's a five-day club. You be praying. All right, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians this morning. And the title of my message is Take Courage. Could just as well be translated, Don't Give Up. It could just as well be translated, Hang On. It could just as well be translated, Don't Throw in the Towel. That is towel, not tail. Did I say tail? It kind of came out that way. To take courage. Actually, this is a great story. Chapters 3 and 4. The book of 2 Corinthians are tied together with a series of incidents in the life of saints from the Old Testament as well as the New. Paul in the New Testament and Moses in the Old Testament. But they could just as well be speaking through time to each one of us because there are times where we get down. We can get discouraged. We can want to quit. And who doesn't want to quit every once in a while? That may be you this morning. You think, I just can't do this anymore. Reading in chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore, through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not, here it is, we do not lose heart. That's the NIV. We don't give up. Hopefully. In chapter 3, this is part 1 of a 2-part series on taking courage. Because I've asked myself as I read through the book of 2 Corinthians, how can I get to the place when hardships come that I just don't want give up? I don't know about you, but everybody has a history about how we face adversity. And you heard me preach years and years ago about staying power. It's actually the title of a book by a worship leader that I had heard about. Everything it seems like in his life that he did, he was successful at it. He started out in a church of like 5,000. He thought, well, I'm going to try to scale back my ministry. So he went to a church of 500, and they fired him. So he went to a church of 75. They fired him then. And you're like, usually people start out small and get large. He got out large and went small. And he just thought, I am washed up. That could be repeated in people's lives that go into business thinking, I'm going to be successful and I'm going to make it. Only to find out that the hardships of business are no different than the hardships of ministry. You'll be happy to know that God does not leave us to our own devices. He doesn't leave us without a witness, without an encouragement from the word when times like that comes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 reads, therefore, which is a therefore a reason. And it's referring back to chapter 3. Some of the things that he's saying, he's comparing the old covenant with the new covenant, saying what we had was great before, but this is better. The new covenant under God's direction of the Holy Spirit is better than the old covenant under Moses, and here's why. There's a lot of therefores in 2 Corinthians. This is one of them back in verse 12 of chapter 3. It's another one. In that previous section, therefore is referring to the verses just previous to this, where he says something profound. And as I mentioned in our introduction to 2 Corinthians, chapters 2 through 5 are talking about profound impact, the profound impact of the gospel on the life of the believer. He's highlighted the gospel and how the message that Jesus came, died for our sins, rose again, is the basis upon which we can hang all of our hopes, dreams, and aspirations. And when he gets into chapter 4, and he's referring back to this ministry that he has had, the natural question is, well, what ministry? And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Believe it or not, you and I have an active third-party influence every day of our lives. He works behind the scenes. He's an invisible presence. He's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We sang about this. We couldn't have planned it. You might not be aware, as maybe you should be, that the Holy Spirit is God's resident teacher in your life. And as you read through the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, this active presence, this Spirit of God, likened to Jesus himself, is working to impress upon you the truth of scripture so that you and I, as believers, could be transformed. This morning, I'd like to speak about an idea, and I'd like you to write this, if you can, in the front of your Bible, right under where it says, the Holy Bible. Because it's the key. It's like the golden ticket in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, you know. You will have found it as a Christian if you understand this phrase. It's the basis for what we call the doctrine of sanctification, or becoming more like Jesus. And it's this phrase: beholding is becoming. Beholding is becoming. It's found from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. That's the therefore of chapter 4, verse 1, referring back to this, where it says, and we have with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being, and underline this phrase, are being transformed into his likeness. Did you get that? You might not realize it, but this role of the Holy Spirit in your life is changing you, and he's going to go on to say, from one stage of glory to the next. In other words, if there's a glory to be found in God and through Jesus Christ, you are becoming more like Christ, and there's a glory to that. Now, you'd have to read the context, but in chapter 3 and 4, there, just study the word veil. It was a veil upon the face of Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai, so that people couldn't even look at him because of this radiance. We call it the Shekinah glory of God. It's this supernatural transfer of glory that somehow so affected his face that they couldn't even look at him. It's like, great, wow. And in some similar way, you and I have that. Now, that's really not the picture I have on a given morning when I go to the bathroom and I look into the mirror. I'm not seeing it. You know, the difference between a good bathroom and a bad bathroom is the amount of lumens that come from the light bulbs on either side of your mirror. If it's a 15-watt bulb, then it's like, hey, I look pretty good. You put a 100-watt bulb in there, and it just reflects every little nuance. And it's like, woo, doesn't look so good. Can I suggest two things this morning? One, that the Christian life is one of transformation. Based on 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is our text for this morning, then once we understand that that's part of the Christian life, then how does this transformation take place? It says, we all being transformed. If you underline the word transformed, it's the word metamorphosis. It's likened unto a butterfly transforming, being transformed from that little larva, pushing and struggling to get out of that cocoon and becoming a beautiful butterfly. It's a transliteration. That is the actual Greek word, metamorphos. And he likens it to a Christian. It means to be changed into another form. So if I can use the analogy, not one-to-one correspondence, but in a sense, as you grow in your Christian life, you are actually being changed from the person you knew yourself to be to the person God wants you to be. You're being transformed. You're being changed. It's been said that the only people who really like change is a wet baby. The older we get, the less we like change. You know, any form of change can be resisted. And truth be told, I think, if we're honest, we don't like it. This very word was used in Matthew 17 of Jesus when he took James and John, Peter, James, and John, to the what is called the Mount of Transfiguration. He was metamorphosized. He was transformed right in front of them. And it was so brilliant that God had to bring a cloud down to veil them, to give them the ability to even withstand that. And of course, we call it a spontaneous utterance. Peter says, hey, it's good that we're here. We should build three churches. What he really understood at that moment is that this was not a regular guy. Jesus was God. It says that he shone like the sun. Imagine looking into the sun and it's like, wow, I can't even take this. He became as white, his clothes became white as light, it says. It's what you see in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 where there's this incredible image. The very first thing John saw, the apostle saw on the island of Patmos was this warrior king dressed for battle. It's Jesus. You and I have this incredible ability to become something other than what we knew ourselves to be. No other world religion touts to be able to change you from the inside out like Jesus. If we want to be changed. You know, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, it's a command, is the only command in the verse, is to be confident of this very one thing, that he, that's God, who began a good work in you, that's at salvation, well, literally, it says, carry it on to completion. In other words, you're a work in progress. You're under construction by Almighty God himself. Well, how's he doing that? See, the goal is Christ-likeness. And you think of all the things that happen to you, all the things that for many people seem like obstacles, these are just opportunities for God to change us. The hardships that we face in the workplace, our family dynamics, family of origin, siblings, and all the issues that we grew up with. And it's like, wow. God is using all of those. He's calling it a good work. God has begun a good work in you because you know yourself better than anybody else. God is allowing those things to enter your life in hopes that we become more like Jesus. And, you know, we joke about, you know, what would Jesus do? But, you know, that's a pretty fair question. What would Jesus do? What would he think? How would he want me to respond? Transformation is what the Christian life is all about. It's what God intends for every believer. It includes what we're learning, what we're thinking, what we're experiencing, who we're interacting with. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I've already attained. Paul the apostle himself realized he's not all that, that he is still a work in progress. Not that I've already attained all this, that is maturity as a Christian, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's that salvation. I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. It's an athletic analogy of reaching for that ribbon as you cross the track. Forgetting what is behind, I reach, I strain towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's what transformation is all about. You know, we read Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's a prayer. It's actually a beseech prayer. It's a hopeful prayer. Beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He calls it a reasonable act of spiritual worship in the NIV. That your minds would be transformed. There it is. The battle for transformation happens between our ears. It's what we're thinking right now. He says, if you want to know what the perfect will of God for your life is, the acceptable will of God for your life, he says there's a proving, a time of testing that takes place where all our ideas are being challenged by the Spirit of God so that we go from what we think and do to what he wants us to think and do. It's to think God's thoughts after him. Here's what's magical about the Bible, unlike any other book. As you read it, while it's just words on a page, there's a spiritual operation by Almighty God going behind the scenes in your mind. So as you read it, it's like, did you ever sense that something is just leaping off the page? See, that little dynamic there is not without significance. It's God saying, Andy, pay attention. Listen to what I'm saying. When you make the kind of commitment, God, you show me from your word and I will do it, that little dynamic right there will take you the rest of your life. It's transforming. It's just like Jesus transforming, it says, before their very eyes. I have grandchildren, but they don't live around me, and I see them once a month. And every time I see them, they seem to be so much bigger. Wow, look how big they've gotten. Oh, what they've learned. Oh my goodness, he's walking now. Oh, thank God. Oh, he likes that kind of food. He didn't like it before. All of a sudden, we're aware because of distance and time. And as Christians, sometimes we can go year after year and not really be aware that God is actually doing this work behind our scenes. The Word of God is transformational. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 says that God does this spiritual operation, that the Word of God is sharp and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it goes into the very depths of your heart. Piercing even to the dividing asunder, King James Bible, sorry about that. Soul and spirit. Joints and marrow. That's down pretty deep. It's transformational. Christians, undergo that transformation, just Christians. So that when you look in the mirror after a period of time, you might look the same, but your thinking is completely different. When we pray for people, if you want to pray for anything, pray that the Word of God would do its job, that we would allow, that people would allow the Word of God to do its transformational work. The object of our transformation is Christ, to become like Him. Luke 6:40 says, everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. In our text, it says, we all. Paul included everybody, not just himself. I'm being transformed. No, we all are being transformed. Not just a few superhero Christians or special forces of spiritual things. Every one of us. And it says from glory to glory, which really means one stage of glory to the next. It doesn't happen all at once. We call it a progressive sanctification, becoming more like Jesus every day. That transformation is found in the present tense, which means that transformation is happening regularly, over and over and over again. And sometimes we renege on our commitments and we go back and we revert. They call it backsliding. Because we knew ourselves and who we were, and sometimes that's familiar to us and it's easy to have happen. Christian life is not static. Either we're making progress and moving forward, or we're finding ourselves inching backwards. Even to the point where the Apostle Paul talked about people shipwrecking their faith. He had been through 4 shipwrecks. He knew what they were. And he looked at people's lives. Some persons he even named. Alexander, coppersmith, Hymenaeus, who did him much harm, and he says, they've shipwrecked their faith. They run aground. It's not a given in the sense that it's by osmosis or without effort. But it's this transformation that changes a person's life. I would stop at this moment and say, golly, Andy, How are you doing with that? How like Christ are you? Well, we can beat ourselves up as to saying, well, we're not perfect. We haven't attained, like Paul said. But I press towards the mark. It's my goal. And I think it's a worthy goal to have, to become like Christ. To respond like Christ did. To think like Him. If there's anything good, if there's any praiseworthy, if there's any quality of the Christian life, think on these things, the book of Philippians says. So how does this transformation take place? He says, with unveiled face, with unveiled face. What does that mean? The unveiled face is the, he says, beholding as it were in a mirror, the allusion there to Moses in Exodus 34, verse 29. He had been with God on the mountain. Without pressing the analogy too much, you know, we spend time in God's presence when we read the Word of God and ask the Spirit of God to illuminate, to give us light. Says similarly, Christians do it with an unveiled face. He had a veil, we do not. It was taken away. In James 1, 22 and 23, it says that the Word of God is like a mirror. And he says we go to the mirror and we look and we see what needs to change and we make changes. But it's the foolish person who goes to the mirror, says, sees what needs to change, and he quickly, the Bible says, turns away and says, no. The moment we say know the Lord, when God is speaking to us through His Word, by His Holy Spirit, we're at a dead stop. When it comes to transformation, transformation only happens when the road is clear. If we throw obstacles in our way, all of a sudden now we got to go around that. Beholding suggests a contemplation, a meditation of sorts, not a quick glance and turn away. And how hard is that in a day where we're so preoccupied that we don't stop and sit and think and reflect and contemplate anymore? We're off to the next thing. Without reflection, contemplation, there could be no transformation. I'm so busy just trying to keep up with life that it's easier for me just to not think long about anything. Like you, I'm distracted by the beeps on my phone, the calls on the phone, my laptop, the next study, the next meeting, the next person, before I know it. It seems like my Christian life can get stale, stagnant. With unveiled face, he says, behold the glory of the Lord. The object of our contemplation certainly is God, the Lord. John 1:14 says, we, the disciples said, John says, we beheld his glory, the one and only, the only begotten Son. Even though they were with him for 3 years, it seems like they didn't quite get it. It's probably because they were preoccupied. Look at all these people. Where's the food going to come from? Why are you talking to that girl at the well over there? They even pondered as they walked along the way, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the senior pastor? Who's going to be the CEO of our corporation? But thankfully, there's this ministry. John 14 and John 16 talks about the Holy Spirit in such a way that it's so quiet, so intimate, so personal. The role of the Holy Spirit in your life, perhaps known only to you, is when God really begins to deal with your heart about anything. Can I suggest we become very familiar, acquainted with that Spirit? And listen, it's not your conscience. It's not your own thoughts or devices. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that God supernaturally intended to pierce through us and ourselves and impress upon us Jesus. He will not speak of his own, John 16 says, but he will speak that which the Spirit of what the Father instructs him. He will guide you into all truth. So if there's a question about what we believe or how we practice what we practice, you know what? I don't argue with people about doctrine at all. It's like, you know what? I've got the same Bible you've got. Figure it out. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't convince you of anything. Only the Holy Spirit can convince us. Some of the things that we disagree on, hey, that's no problem. That's what the body of Christ is all about. I like that. Doesn't bother me at all that people have different views about the future, spiritual gifts, and drinking wine, and, well, medical marijuana I have a little problem with. You know, that's the question that most college kids ask me. If pot becomes legal, will you smoke it? Why are you asking? It's the Spirit of the Lord that gives us instruction. Let me challenge you with two questions as I close this morning. Comes right out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. If beholding is becoming, that is, I behold the Word of God. If I spend time contemplating, reflecting, thinking on God's words, am I becoming more like Jesus? So the first question would be, are you beholding? Bible says a renewing of the mind will take place. if nothing else, an alternative point of view is being suggested by God and the Holy Spirit. Will you consider it? If he's going to behold, if we're going to behold anything, then it's like, wow. The very word eureka means to find. It's to see what God says. It's like, whoa, I never saw that before. You might not even realize that God is taking your mind and renewing it and consequently transforming it, but that's the process that he's taking you on. You're on a road. It's a wonderful thing. God, you show me. To become like Jesus, Colossians 1:27, that we might be like him. You know, in Romans 8:29, when it talks about God predestined, people argue it about predestination like it's the only doctrine in the Bible. But the truth of the matter is, God predestined us, here it is, if nothing else, it's clear in the text, to become like Jesus. That's God's desire for us. I got to tell you, I fall way short. But I hope I'm a little farther down the path than I was. I might not be what I was, but I know what I want to be. Beholding the glory of the Lord. When you see God high and lifted up like Isaiah saw him in chapter 6, verse 1, your whole life will change. He became keenly aware that he was unclean and he dwelt among a people of unclean lips. God responded by sending an angel and touched his lips and cleansed him. That's when Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Nobody met Jesus that wasn't profoundly changed. When I look in the mirror, I don't see the guy I used to be. In fact, he's unrecognizable in many ways. Is he complete? Is he perfect? But I do know I want to be more like Jesus. So that when he does return, as the Bible says, he says that I don't want to find you with spots or blemishes. I don't know what that means or how recognizable I will be. But we will see him as he is. That will be clear. Are you beholding? But also, are you becoming? If you look at your Christian life and the overall span of years you've known the Lord Jesus as your Savior, are you the same person? I think we'll all, if we're honest, we'll say, no, I'm not the same person. Have I arrived? No, I haven't arrived. I like Colossians, which says that, do not lie one to another, chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, there's neither Greek nor Jew. Everybody's the same, circumcised, uncircumcised. When people see you, they will not see your imperfections. But Christ is all and in all. Dear friend, my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that you will indeed live in such a way that your life is lived in the presence of him, that's Jesus, and the Spirit who he left in his absence to help us to become like Then it will be said of us, as Acts 4:13 says, these men, these women, have been with Jesus. May God help us and transform us into his likeness. Father in heaven, we come to you again thanking you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that only you can make it possible. We thank you, O Holy Spirit, as we sang, as our service, our worship to you unfolded, Lord. You are welcome in this place. It would be a shame for us to gather and sing songs and hear the word of God and not leave this place without a better understanding As you inform our understanding of what you desire for us, help us to be like your Son, Jesus. We give you free course. We say, take control. We give you the reins of our life, Lord. We put you on the throne of our heart. These are all ideas, but it means, Lord, that we are trusting you with all of our life. Lord, for that one that may be here that is still looking, searching, they've been searching for years, I pray that you would bring them to this place of full surrender, where they realize that you are the Lord of glory. You said that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's future. Help them to do it now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. As we sing our last song, I pray that they'd have that little talk with Jesus that says, Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I've tried. Now I surrender my life to you. Save me, oh Jesus, and make me one of your children. And I'll follow you the rest of my life. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.